Good evening and welcome.
Good evening.
Great to see everyone here this evening who is here. And we welcome those on Zoom. Look forward to a good night of worship. Let's begin with prayer and let's celebrate Jesus. Father, we're so grateful that we can gather in your name tonight to worship you. And I pray that as we're here, we'll just sense your presence in a very real way, whether it's here in the building or at home watching on Zoom. And we just give you praise for all that you've done, accomplished in our lives and on our behalf. You are an incredible, incredible God. We're so eternally grateful. Holy Spirit, come with your awesomeness and just permeate this place with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing. Amen. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us?
We were given a gift this week that we weren't expecting of a stove and a refrigerator and a microwave.
Nice. Carla shared that they were given a gift they were not expecting this week of a stove, a refrigerator, and a microwave. Fantastic. Praise the Lord. Now just given the gift of a day on the water, fishing the white marlin open, and fished all day, and we caught no fishes out on the deep blue sea. It was a deep blue sea. I could see on the chart plotter at one time, Scott says, Earl, look at this. And we were going across at whatever depth, and it just immediately dropped off to an abyss, thousands of feet deep. That was the canyon wall, the column. There's the Washington Canyon, there's the Orleans Canyon, there's Baltimore Canyon, there may be others. There's Norfolk Canyon, and it's where it just drops off to a real deep abyss. And it's near that and in that they catch the marlin, white marlin, blue marlin, striped marlin, various kinds of fish, dolphin. But we didn't. And I got the report from their trip today, and they didn't do as well today as we did yesterday. But it was flat calm, and they had a great time. Came in a little early. Can't blame. But my guess is, had they stayed to the end, they would have caught three more fish. But you never know that. And I don't know if a bit early means 15 minutes or 3 hours. But anyway, it's okay. I'm thankful for the opportunity to have gotten to go. And, it's a nice experience. Had a good time with the people I was with. So, I would do it again. Hopefully, did it a little better. Even a lot better. But that's okay. Well, let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isaiah, you want to pass the basket to me? Anybody want to do a children's story? Okay. All right. Look what I got here.
Oh, no.
Yeah. See what I have here. What is it?
It's a puzzle.
Have you ever seen it before?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. You've played with it different kinds, haven't you? Yeah. You like putting puzzles together and taking them apart?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, what about now? Do you still like the puzzle?
Sure.
Something's missing, though, isn't it?
Yes.
What's missing?
The pieces.
All the pieces are out. Every one of them. Oh, no, not every one of them. Oh, sorry, thank you. Look at that. One piece stayed in. The sheep.
It was nice.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Sheep. Sheep do what the shepherd tells them to do, don't they? Yeah, they're obedient little creatures. They don't fight. They don't argue. They just do what they're told. Sometimes they wander off and have to go be gotten and brought back. Yeah, that's interesting. It's really interesting that that stayed there because I didn't glue it. I didn't do anything to it to make it stay there. It just stayed there when it dumped the puzzle. I guess God wanted it to stay there for the puzzle. But, yeah. Well, this is a puzzle. How many puzzles is it? One. Yeah, it's just one puzzle. Just one puzzle, but it has a lot of pieces, doesn't it? What's this?
A horse.
It's a horse. What else is it?
An animal.
An animal. What else is it? It's a puzzle piece. Yeah, it's a puzzle piece. And oh, what's this? A scarecrow.
Another piece.
Another puzzle piece goes there. Ducks on a pond. Oh, and a frog. Yeah. Well, each of these is one piece, and each of them by themselves is a whole, right? It's a unit. It's one. And the puzzle all together is one puzzle. But right now, there are pieces missing. The puzzle is there, but it needs the rest of it to be complete. It's not a complete puzzle unless all the pieces are in their place, doing what they're supposed to do, completing the puzzle. So here we go. Now they're all there. Except one. The little billy goat is off here by himself. And he's being ornery. But the puzzle's just not complete without the billy goat. And the puzzle's just not the same when there's a piece missing. It's just not complete. It can't be all it was supposed to be if something's missing. Now it's a complete puzzle. Now it's one puzzle with every piece there, like it's supposed to be. Well, this puzzle is a lot like a church. The church is made up of all the people that are part of that church. And when one of those people is missing, the church just isn't complete. The individuals are still there and they think they're complete, but they miss being with the rest of the puzzle pieces. And they're maybe lonely and sad. Where are my friends? But when they come join the puzzle or come back and join the church, and they're all together and they're one.
They're happy.
And they're happy. And we can think of this as many churches being the church that Jesus made. And when one church pulls out away from the other churches, something's missing. It's not the way it should be. God wants us all to be together and work together and make one complete unit. And so we want to be part of the body of Christ, being one with him and one with each other, so that Jesus' prayer was so that the world would know that God had sent Jesus when we are one. So I invite you to think about, how can we be one? How can we be one as a church here at Pocomoke River Church, as the church in Pocomoke with all the churches around, as the Ivana Church with all the Ivana churches? What does it mean to be one in Christ? Okay, we can think about that. We can pray about that. And then we can start living that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have called us to be one. We don't have to be a new invention of Christianity. We just need to be who you called us to be. Be faithful and obedient in that. I pray for these children. I pray that they will be one with you, with each other, and with the church all their lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your attention today. I invite you to turn with me tonight in your Bibles to John chapter 17. This is a passage that we call Jesus' high priestly prayer. And by that, we know that the priest was the one who went between God and the people, and the high priest was the holiest of all the priests for that year. He was the one that had direct access to God in the Holy of Holies that year, once a year. And so today, we are all priests. We're a priesthood of believers. Pardon me. We all have connection with God the Father because of what Jesus did for us. But Jesus is still our high priest, if you will. He's the one that's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That means he's praying for us. That means he's there saying, Father, have mercy on her, all he needs it. He meant well, but he didn't do well. But we're going to be with him. He's going to get through it, and he's going to be on fire for you again. And whatever it is, however it is, make things go well for him, Father. And that's just how I envision Jesus interceding for us. So I'd like us to look at this prayer on John 17 and see what we can learn about how Jesus prayed for us and for the world. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. I think that is interesting in itself. Jesus looked toward heaven and pray. Why did he do that? why didn't he just look around? Why didn't he just close his eyes and fold his hands and bow his head? That's how we're supposed to pray, isn't it? No. Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed because he knew that's where his Father was. And so he was going to be talking to his Father, so he was giving Father his attention. And quite honestly, that's why we close our eyes and fold our hands when we pray, so that we can focus in on prayer and not be looking around at what everybody else is doing in the church while we're praying, and not be doing other stuff with our hands, like scratching and pinching and playing with things. To focus in on God, looking up to him and when he prayed. So here's his prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I thought it would be good to hear the whole prayer. And I hope you can hear some passion. You know, too often when we read the Bible, it's just words on page and it just seems flat. We need to read with some expression. We need to kind of hear the tone, if you will, and what may have been in Jesus' voice when he prayed, or Paul's, or someone else when they prayed, or when they wrote the story and what was happening. So let's look more detailedly at this prayer. Father, the hour has come. It means my whole life has been coming to this one point, Father, and that's the cross, and it's now time. Remember in Cana at the wedding when Mary said to do what he tells you, and he says, woman, it's not my time. Now is his time. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Father, I just want to make you known. I want your glory to shine through me in my life. Everything I have is yours. All of me is yours. Take me and use me. You granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So Jesus was granted authority. The Father granted Jesus authority over all people. Doesn't say the disciples, doesn't say believers. It says all people. That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How do we gain eternal life? Come to know the Father through the Son. And knowing the Father is not just some head knowledge. Oh yeah, God exists. If you know someone, they're your friend. You interact with them. You know how they think. You know how they act. You know what's important to them. You know what pleases them. And you do all you can to please them, to honor them, to show respect for them. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Lord, I have done what you've called me to do. I've lived my life for you. What an awesome testimony. That's what I hope we all want to be able to say at the end of our lives. I've lived it for you. I've done what you asked me to do. And I am so pleased that I had the privilege and the honor of doing that. And so here I am. Here I come. Now, Father, bring me back to that glory I had with you before the foundation of the earth. And there's the very clear picture of Jesus having come from heaven and returning to heaven, and he knew it. The time where Jesus would know that he had accomplished what the Father sent him to do, and what must it have been like for Jesus to have walked on the earth and lived a normal life with all the joys, but the frustrations of living life. You know, I imagine he swatted a mosquito or two in his day. And I'm sure he shooed flies from his face, and maybe off his food. And it had to have been hot and sweat. There were sleepless nights. There were storms at sea. There were disciples arguing over who's first, who's second, and all the disappointments that come with life. And he lived through that, and he knew what he came from. He knew that it had been God in heaven, Son of the Father, seated at the right hand, and the glorious glories of heaven, the colors, the tastes, the smells, the sounds, the worship, the praise, the adoration, the pure, unadulterated love, and a complete lack of stress or anxiety. Didn't know the meaning of the word disappointment from experience. You know, what must it have been like? What a glory to go back to. Think about that, who for the joy set before him bore the cross, scorned the shame, said, I'm coming, Father. So he goes on, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I have revealed you, I've revealed your name, I've revealed your character, I've revealed your authority. They know who you are now because they know me. We want to remember that. If we've seen Jesus, if we know who Jesus is, we've seen the Father. And we know who the Father is. Because Jesus never did anything or said anything that he didn't see and hear the Father doing. So when Jesus expresses love to the unlovely, when Jesus brings healing to a hurting situation, it was the Father. He was behind it. He was in full agreement with it, or Jesus never would have done it. So when we blame God for our hurts, when we blame God for our failures, when we blame God for our disappointments, for our diseases, for the ills of the world, it's misplaced. We wouldn't blame Jesus for that. And so why would we blame the Father? The only way, reason we would blame the Father is because we don't know the Father. We knew the Father. We know that he is love, that he is joy, that he is peace, that he is kindness and gentleness and patient, long-suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus revealed him to us. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. He's talking about the disciples now. They've obeyed your word. They've done what you said. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. That needs to be us. We know who Jesus is because we know the Father sent him. Because we believe the words that he said. He said, I and the Father are one. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Don't let anybody take any of that from you. Don't let it get watered down. Don't compromise it. It's truth. It's God's holy word. It's dependable 100%. Not 99%. 100%. We can stand on it. I pray for them. Jesus is praying for the believers. We're going to find out that he's praying for us as we go on. Specifically here, he's praying for the 12, for the disciples. But we're going to see that he broadens his prayers for those who believe because of their teaching. And that's us. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now, there's a difference between believers and unbelievers. Don't let anybody fool you and say, we're all God's children. We're all God's creation. Yes. But to be a child of God, you have to be adopted into the family of God. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have not been adopted into the family of God. You are not one of God's children. You're not among those Jesus is praying for in this prayer. That might sound hard and cold, but it's truth. And we need to understand there's a difference between Christians, believers, and pagans, unbelievers. And eternity is what's at stake. Eternal life is what's at stake. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you and they didn't know that I was sent by you. And we're in or we're out. There's heaven or there's hell, and there's nothing in between. We can be moving toward one or the other, but we're in one or the other at the time. And if we die in our sins, if we die in unbelief, there's hell to pay. So eternal life, faith in our Lord Jesus is critically, critically important. And so it's important that we tell others about Jesus so that they too experience eternal life. I'm sorry. Okay, here we go. I got off preaching and lost my place. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Great exchange. God gave Jesus everything, and Jesus gave God everything back. And then Jesus gave everything to us. It's ours. And glory has come to me through them. You know, we bring glory to Jesus when we live our Christian life. We honor him. We bless him. Hard to imagine, but that's what it says right here. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. And I can hear him say, and it can't be soon enough. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So, protect them by the power of your name, by your authority, by your character. That's what the name is. Protect them. The name you gave me, that name Christy, that name Christ, that name Jesus, so that they may be one as we are one. There's Jesus' prayer, that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one. You know, somehow I don't think Jesus ever argued with God over the color of the carpet in the building. I don't think he argued about whether the sea in front of the throne should be emerald or diamond. I don't think he thought the angels should only sing four-part a cappella harmony and all these instruments should be put away. I don't think... The things we argue about in church... The Father and the Son never dreamed of arguing about. In fact, I don't think the Father and the Son ever had a disagreement. I think they always saw eye to eye and agreed with each other in everything. And we need to see eye to eye with the Father and the Son and agree with them in everything. There's room for us to disagree over stuff between ourselves, but we can't let it come between us. We can't let it split us apart. We can't let it bring division and dissension in the church. Now, are there doctrines that need to be kept? Yes. Is there truth and falsehood? Yes. Do we allow error in the church? No. Do we overlook some error? Sometimes. But when we realize it, then we need to deal with it. And we can't be so arrogant, so set in our ways, so determined to have our own way, that we can't be taught and that we can't be able to see the truth. When somebody comes to us with humility and honesty and integrity and shares their concern about something I'm doing or believing or teaching, I need to be able to listen and say, Holy Spirit, is this you speaking to me through that? What truth is there in it? Rather than, you're demon-possessed, or you're crazy, or go find another church. We need to find ways to work out our differences and bless each other. And hey, whether the floor is brown or yellow or green or orange, we're here to worship Jesus and celebrate him. Okay. While I was with them, I protected and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Wow. Do you have the full measure of the joy of Jesus in you? If you do, how can you possibly keep bottled up inside? How can it not bubble out on your face and your eyes and your expression and your bounce and your step and the joyful air around you? How can you possibly be down and, woe is me? I think Jesus said they'll know we're Christians by our love, but I think he could have said they'll know we're Christians by our joy. Because we should be so full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. We sing that song. We used to sing that song. And it's okay. When you're happy, you let your face know. And in that way, let the people around you know. We ought to be bouncing around happy all the time. I mean, it just, what can go wrong? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. Wow, what a mouthful. Can Jesus say that about me? I am not of the world any more than Jesus is of the world. Pray about that one for a while. Ask Holy Spirit to show you anything that might need to change. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And Jesus is not a fire escape. Jesus is not a way to get out of difficult situations. He goes through them with us. He stands in that fiery furnace. And didn't I put three in there and weren't they bound? Yes, King. I see four, and they're walking around. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Come out of there. And they didn't even smell like smoke. That's Jesus going through the fire with us. Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know. They were there. And we can have those experiences as well. They are not of the world, even as I am not of them. Of it. Here he says that again. He said that twice. You think maybe that's important? If Jesus repeats himself to the Father in a prayer, might that be an important point? I think so. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Or another translation might say, sanctify them to live in accordance with the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify. You know, that's a word that carries a lot of baggage. We have doctrines of sanctification, and it means that we can never sin again because we've been sanctified. No, that's not what I believe the scripture is talking about when it says be sanctified or sanctify yourself. The word sanctified literally means to set apart. So sanctifying ourselves means setting ourselves apart to belong to God. That's ungodly in order to be godly. That's sanctifying ourselves. That's being sanctified. That's being set apart. We're different. We're a city on a hill with a light that shines. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You've been sent. You have a mission. You have a charge. You have a commission. You're to be active in it. Our job is the same as that of Christ Jesus. He came to show us the Father. We're here to show people the Father. He came to show us the way to the Father. We're here to show people the way to the Father. However we do it, whatever career we have, whatever ministry we're part of, whether it's a public ministry, whether it's just living my life at home with my family, or living it in the community around me, or on the job that I have, my job is to show people the Father and the way to the Father, which is Jesus. For them, I set myself apart. I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified, set apart. My prayer is not for them alone. This is critically important. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. How did you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is through the Bible. Whether it was through the words of your parents, whether it was through the words of a preacher, whether it were through the words of a friend, they got it from the Bible. They got it from the teachings of the disciples, who got it from Jesus. They're the ones that Jesus is praying for. He's praying for you and me, and our children, and our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, down to the end of the age. Here's his prayer, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us. How can we be divided and be in the Father? There's no division in the Father. There's no division between the Father and the Son. So how can there be division in the children? There's not room for it. It needs to be resolved. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It seems to me that when we have unity in the church, we have revival in the land. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Okay. The importance of unity, the importance of being one. This is a message that our nation needs to hear right now. It comes from the church being together, the church being one. We've discussed at Reverend Bagley and his church. In preparation for this, I think it's past time for me to call him and have lunch together and visit his church and see how we can begin to work together at unity between our two churches and begin to model unity in the body of Christ to the church in our community and in our world. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus' heart is that we would spend eternity with him. That's what he told his Father. Hey, Dad, this one thing. They got to be with me. God be with me. Who do you have to have in heaven with you? Maybe isn't going to be there now. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be. That last paragraph is a prayer that we can pray for people that we're concerned don't know the Father. Righteous Father, though Susie, Johnny, Sally, whoever it is, does not know you, I know you. They know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them. I'll continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. We don't take the place of Jesus. We don't be in them the way Jesus is in them. So maybe that part of the prayer doesn't hold up, but we pray for it. I think we should pray that Jesus would be in them, but that my love for them would be in them, because our love for them should be the same love that Jesus has for us and for them. We can make a difference in our world. We can make a difference in our community. We can make a difference in our sphere of influence. As we set ourselves apart to be who Jesus called us to be, to love as he loves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us so very, very much. And you sent Jesus to show us who you are, to show us the way to you, and to intercede for us here already before he was glorified, before his crucifixion, before his death and his resurrection. He's already interceding for us. Thank you. Thank you for showing us how passionately Jesus loves us, and in doing that, showing us how passionately you love us. Father, I pray that that love will permeate our being, and so fill us with the joy of Jesus that we can't possibly contain it. It has to bubble out of us and flow to the people around us. That love and that compassion and that joy. May it influence them to come to you. To know that you're real because they see how real you are in our lives. Keep coming, Holy Spirit, with all your fullness, with all your fruit, with all your gifts. Fill us to overflowing. I pray this in the awesome name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you with an awesome weekend.